Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Now, I learned something this week at the Bible conference. I learned that preachers are supposed to preach an hour and 20 minutes. That's the way it's supposed to go. No. And so I'm going to try to do that today. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But the messages, of course, were good. They were long, but they were good. And so we thank the Lord for it. Ephesians chapter 5. I've been working our way through this book of the Bible. I've been helped by it. The message this morning, I trust, will be a help to you as well. So if you found Ephesians 5, go ahead and stand if you're able to. If you need to remain seated, please do so for health reasons. But we'll go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We're going to stop there. It's enough to talk about there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come in church today. And Lord, we recognize this morning that we need thee. We need your help. Lord, I need thee to preach today. I ask for a fresh filling of your spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And Lord, we need thee to listen this morning. Please remove any distractions from our minds this morning and from this room. And may your word have free course. Father, speak to us. You said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I pray, Lord, those of us that know you would hear you as you speak to us this morning. I do pray if someone's here today that's not saved, that today would be the day they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and have a certainty of heaven when they die. And for the believer, Lord, use this message to help us to examine ourselves today. Bless and use this time for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians began, we noticed a marked difference in the book. By that I mean, for the first three chapters of the book, the Apostle Paul was dealing with doctrinal things, what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus Christ, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about the church. All those are important. By the way, if it's in the Bible, it's important, amen? It's important for a church to know doctrine. We need to know what we believe. But then when chapter 4 began, this marked difference was the Apostle Paul went from teaching about doctrine to teaching about practice. In other words, what we do with what we know. You may leave this place today and nod your head at everything I say and say, yes, I see that in the Bible, but it's not effectual unless we put it into practice in our lives. We must live out what we say we believe. Remember, Paul's penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's in the prison, if you will, under house arrest in Rome. He had some freedoms there. And he's penning these words to a local church, like ours, if you will, in the city of Ephesus. And in this passage that I read this morning, he is instructing them, and by extension instructing us, on living the Christian life. You see, there is a difference between becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. Don't miss that. You see, to become a Christian is rather easy. It's rather simple. It really is. You have to simply recognize your condition as a lost sinner, that you've sinned against a holy God, that you are deserving of eternal judgment in a place called hell. But also realize that despite that, God still loves us. Amen. Good right there. Amen. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his sinless blood and died and paid for your sin and my sin. He paid for them all. Amen. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead victoriously and then ascended back to heaven. And he did that so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins and have a guaranteed home in heaven. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered once, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I like Colossians chapter 2. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Praise God for the cross of Calvary. And if anyone will simply repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have all of their sins forgiven. They have secured an eternal home in heaven when they leave this world. It's that simple to become a Christian. But living a Christian life, that's a different story. There's requirements there. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus set them forth in Luke chapter 14. Won't go there for time's sake, but read them. They're pretty steep if you want to live the Christian life and surrender yourself to him. You see, in order for us to live the Christian life, we must yield ourselves to God. We must surrender our will to his will. We must, as Paul said earlier in this letter to the church at Ephesus, we must put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, thank God it's God himself that enables us to do that. We don't have to do it in our own strength. But we're to live the Christian life. And this is what Paul is instructing them to do and how to do it. Living the Christian life. You know, the city of Ephesus was a populated city. It was a heathen city. It was a city that abounded in idolatry and iniquity. But it also abounded with people. People that the Lord Jesus Christ loves or loved and that he died for. People that needed to hear the gospel. And they not only needed to hear the gospel, they also needed to see a people whose lives that have been changed through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for you and I to live the Christian life. Our life is very important. And that's why this church was planted in the city of Ephesus. And that's why this church is planted here in Dover. So we get the gospel out to a lost and dying world, and people see a people that have been changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We must live the Christian life. Now, here in our passage, Paul is going to continue to instruct them on this. And notice what he says in verse 1, kind of the meat of the message this morning, if you will. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." This morning I'd like to ask the question to every believer under the sound of my voice. And I'm going to pose it to myself as well. It's the question, are you following God? Are you following God? You know, we hear a lot today about followers. I mean, the goal of many people today is to get as many followers as they possibly can on their social media pages. Well, I have so many followers. I have this many followers. And when someone follows another, most of us know what it means. It means that you desire to see this other person's posts. And so when they post something online, it automatically gets sent to their followers. And boy, the more you have, the better it is, if you will, in their mind anyway. I heard of this soccer player. I was looking this up a little bit, by the name of Cristiano Ronaldo. And we're told that he has 93.5 million people following him on Twitter. That's a lot of people. He has 336 million following him on Instagram. Man, he's got a lot of followers. Even our former president, Barack Obama, he has 130 million followers on Twitter. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong if you do social media to follow someone, but I will say this, for the believer, if we are going to live the Christian life, there's really, really only one person that we should concentrate on following. Amen. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be following Him. Amen. And again, the question is, are we? Are we? Well, let's see if we can't figure that out tonight, this morning from our text. I want us to notice some things from our text as the Apostle Paul is trying to teach these people about living the Christian life. Notice, first of all, number one, the command to follow. Notice this is a command. We read in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, the city of Ephesus, like any city, had a lot of influences. By the way, America has a lot of influences. The internet has a lot of influences. I mean, this city had influential people, had rich people, famous people, successful people, people who were high up in government, people who were perhaps famous in the entertainment industry. And the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that God's people here did not fall into the trap of following anybody else but God. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." You know, as young people develop and grow, there is a tendency to follow other people. It could be a friend that they follow. It could be an older brother that they follow. It could be a parent. It could be a teacher. It could be a coach or someone you look up to, not necessarily a bad person. Even as people get older, there's a tendency to follow people. We look at someone and we see that they're successful and we tend to follow them, or they're powerful or influential or rich, or we see someone that seems to have it all together or that we look up to or we want to be like. And so what do? We follow them. But Paul is commanding these believers here, notice again, to be ye followers of God. In other words, listen closely, don't be a follower of man, be a follower of God. I want you to notice three things in this one little verse about this command. Notice, first of all, the foundation of this command. Look how he starts this. Be ye therefore. Now, notice the word therefore. We've talked about this before. The word therefore means this: because of what I just told you, based on what I just said. So in other words, Paul is saying, listen, because of what I just said, you and I, believers, need to be followers of God. You say, well, what did he just say? I'm glad you asked. Notice in verse 32. He says in the latter portion of the verse, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now my point is this. You will not want to be a follower of God. There will not be the desire there if you are not a child of God. You won't want it. You see, it's only as you and I have experienced the new birth, we've experienced forgiveness of sins, we've experienced what Jesus Christ has done for us, we've been saved, we've been born again, we've been redeemed, regenerated, and the Spirit of God is living in us. It is then that we have the desire to be a follower of God. 1 John 2:3 says this, and hereby we do know that we know him. He's saying, here's how you can tell if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we keep his commandments. In other words, there's a desire there to follow him. We read on, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, it was not the unbelievers that the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me to. It was the believers, those that knew him as Savior, that he said, follow me to? Can I ask you something? Are you saved this morning? Have you been born again? You know, before I got saved, I had no desire to do what God said. I didn't. I had no desire to obey His Word. Didn't even know God's Word. But after I got saved, everything changed. And not that I am perfect. Far from it. Just ask my wife. She'll be available in the line after the service. But don't do that. At least wait for me to leave, if you don't mind. No, we're not perfect, but understand, God puts in His children a desire to do right, a desire to follow Him. That's the work that He does in everybody that's saved. Well, that's just for you. No, it's for all of us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, if you're not saved, you won't want to follow Him. Salvation is the foundation of following God. So we see the foundation of this command. But I see another thing as I began to look at this verse again. I see the definition of this command. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what does it mean to follow God? What does it mean? You know, the word follow here has an interesting meaning. There are, get it, 11 different Greek words that are in the New Testament that are translated into the English word follow. 11 different ones, all giving a shade difference of meaning in what it means to follow. In other words, for example, akoluthio, anyway, it means, watch this, to follow as a companion. The word parakaluthio means to follow beside. The Greek word kata dialo means to follow with the intention to find. The Greek word that is used here is the Greek word mimetes. It actually resembles the English word to mimic. To mimic. And here's what the word means. It means to follow with the intent of imitating. To follow with the intent of mimicking. So really the literal translation, by the way, the King James Bible is perfect. We get that, right? I mean, every word is right. I'm just trying to get a little deeper into it. The literal translation of this phrase would be, you, believer, mimic God. That's what it says. That's what the command is. Now, how many of us, when we were kids, remember, or you may have kids today, and this will be really, you'll relate to this, where you wanted to get under your sibling's skin, and so you decided to mimic them. How many remember that? How many have kids that do that today? Right? And it was fun to do as a kid, right? They say, hey, how's it going? You go, how's it going? You say, stop, stop. Cut it out. You're driving me crazy. That was fun, wasn't it? That's what you did. Whatever they said, you said. Whatever they did, you did. In other words, that's kind of what we're to do with God. We are to imitate, mimic Him. By the way, you may be thinking, well, I don't know, what's God like? Hey, the full revelation of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Therefore, to follow God means to imitate Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It means to live as He lived. It means to speak as He spoke. It means to respond to things as Christ responded to things. It means to do the things that He did. This is the definition of following God. We are to imitate Him, mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I see a third thing about this command. Not only the foundation, therefore, is based on salvation, the definition means to imitate, but I see an illustration here as well. Notice what he says here. He says, as dear children. You know, children have a natural inclination to imitate. They do. Even babies, right? Couples had little, just newborn babies, right? Even those little babies, mama will smile. And the baby smiles. Mama goes, and the baby goes, right? That's what they do. They look and they imitate, right? Cue, and they be, right? That's what they do. A baby will naturally imitate. And that's what we're to do with Christ. We are to follow Him. We are to mimic Him. We are to imitate Him as dear children. That's the way it's supposed to be done. I was the youngest of four kids when we were growing up. I'm still in, so it stays the same, doesn't it? That was kind of a silly statement, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Two older brothers and a sister. We lived in Aston, Pennsylvania for several years, a good number of years. And, you know, being in Pennsylvania is different than southern Jersey. It's different than Delaware. Although we get snow, we don't get it like up there. Pennsylvania, there's that strip right through there. Snowstorms just go there. And many, many times there's a foot of snow or more. And I remember as a child, I remember going outside after it snowed many times with my older brothers. And sometimes we would go somewhere. Maybe we were heading somewhere to a hill to go sledding or something like that. And of course, my oldest brother, 6 years older than me and so forth. And so that they would lead the way. And so, of course, you got the snow. You're trying to get to the hill to go sledding. And what I do as the youngest one behind, you know what you do? Same thing we all do, right? I'd walk right in their footsteps. I mean, the thing's about this high. I'm not going to make my own. So what I do, I'd watch where they were. I'd watch that. And then I'd go where they are here. Now, they were a little bigger than me because they took longer strides. So this is kind of how I had to do. I'm walking there. I got my sled behind me. And I'm trying to find over here. And I'm trying to put my foot where his foot is. And then the other foot here to make sure I'm going right in their footsteps. That's what we're commanded to do with Christ. Right in his footsteps. 1 Peter 3:21, for even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And I ask, are we? Are we? That's what it means. I know Christ from his word, and I see how he responded, and I see, oh, he did this. And then he did this. And then he did this. And I'm following every step of the way just like a child. Perhaps we're not. Perhaps we're making our own path. Perhaps we are following, but not in his steps. We're trying to walk the Christian life, and we're trying to follow in his steps. But you know, quite often as we're doing that, we'll get sidetracked by the latest trend that's out there, by the thinking of the world that's out there, by what's going on around us, and we follow the way that they deal with things. The popular opinions, the latest crazes. And instead of imitating the Lord, instead of looking at Him and modeling our life after Him, we find someone perhaps that we so-called respect and we imitate that. Maybe it's a successful person. Maybe it's someone on the internet. Maybe it's a popular person. Maybe it's some rich guy. And we say, you know what, I want to be rich, so I'm going over here. That's what I'm doing. You're following the wrong footsteps. You're going the wrong way. Do you want to follow God? Follow the steps. Imitate the steps of Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. By the way, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. You want to follow God? Here it is. There he is. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him, watch him, study his life, and do what he did. That's what it means to be a follower of God. Well, I follow God, I go to church. No, that's not how you follow God. It's part of living the Christian life. But we follow him by imitating his steps. That's the command. But then I notice the second thing. Not only the command to follow God, notice the characteristic of following God. Look what he says here. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Look at this. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, to follow God, to imitate God, to mimic Jesus Christ is really, in a whole, is to do everything he did, everything about him, if you will, his perfect humanity. We're not talking about his miracles. We're not God. We can't do that. In his perfect humanity, we should follow everything about him. That means he's holy. We should strive to live holy. That means he's righteous. We should strive to deal with things righteously. He was obedient to the Father. We should strive to do the same thing. But that's not what he said here. He says, walk in love. You see, there is one particular characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. And that is this, Christ's love. Oh, we're going to talk about love. Preacher, you must be compromising. No, love's in the Bible. Well, we believe stuff around here. We do, but we should love people at the same time. He tells us, notice, to walk. The one particular thing he emphasizes is to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Can I ask you something? Why would he emphasize this trait? Why did he pick that? Why didn't he pick, like Peter did, be holy? Because God's holy. Could have picked that. Why didn't he? Why didn't he pick something else? I think I know why. Go back with me to John chapter 13. Perhaps it's because of what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13. Notice verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I think that's why he's emphasizing it. You see, often we get the idea that what marks us off as Christians and what convinces the world that we are believers are things like this, the fact that we attend church. That should convince people. The Catholics do that. Or perhaps the fact we say we're Christians. I'll just tell them I'm a Christian and they'll believe that I am. No, many people do that. In fact, people that aren't even saved say they're Christians. He said, maybe it's by the way we dress. You know, we dress conservatively. We believe in dressing right, a right way of dressing. The Mormons do that. Go out to Utah. We were out there seeing my son when he was out there. A lot of conservative dress out there. That's not what marks us off. You see, the one thing in the Bible that Jesus Christ said would be the... Now, those things are right to do, by the way. We should dress right. We should go to church. And we should tell people of our faith. But Jesus is saying here that the one thing that is the primary distinguishing mark of a believer is our love to another. Amen. One to another. It is our love for one another that is going to make the greatest difference in this unbelieving world. It is. You know why? Because that's foreign to them. They don't see that. Hey, you been out there lately? It's a dog-eat-dog world. Everybody for themselves. You know? It's all about me. And the Lord says, you want to make a difference? Walk as Jesus walked. Mimic him. But primarily in the area of love. You know, too often we'll read a Bible verse like that, love one another, or the one we read in Ephesians chapter 5. And by the way, stay here in the Gospel of John here for a moment. And we stop there and we quickly will say, well, I love people. Yeah. I love people. I'm a people guy. I love them. I love the brethren. But then we read how Christ tacks something on there where he says something interesting. He says, as Christ hath loved us. You see, Ephesians 5, right? Husbands, love your wives. And I'm going to say, I love my wife. She knows that. I love her. And then I read on, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, that kind of love. That kind of love. Again, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You see, it's only biblical love if it's as Christ loved us. You say, all right, preacher, so you're saying I need to mimic Christ, walk as he was, imitate him in his steps and so forth. And I'm to do that by loving as Christ loved us. How did he love us? Well, I'll tell you. Two ways, ready? Number one is this, unconditionally. Look at John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, look at this, he loved them unto the end. You want to imitate Christ? Do I want to imitate Christ? Do I want to walk as he walked? Do I want to love as he loved? That means I need to love people unconditionally. You see, Christ's love to us is not based on our performance. It's not based on us meeting his expectations, what we do for him or how we respond to him. His love for us is an unconditional love. I can't fathom that. Can you? Regardless of how people treat us, we should do the same. Regardless of how people treat us, or what people say to us, or say about us, or how much people disappoint us in this world, if we are going to walk in his steps, we have to love unconditionally. Boy, the bar just went up pretty high, didn't it? There's a second description of his love. He loves sacrificially. Go over to John 15, and we'll also see it in our text. Notice verse 13. You know the verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Go back to our text describing Christ's love. Ephesians chapter 5. We read, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We want to walk like he walked, walk in his steps. We need to love, and that means loving unconditionally, and it means loving sacrificially. You see, what does that mean? It means laying down yourself for others. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me I need to die for people? No, it means laying down. It does include that, but it means laying down self. Self, putting self aside. We lay down our own agenda. We lay down our own pettiness. We lay down our own pride and our anger and the fact that we're right and they're wrong. We lay all that aside. We put the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. That's what it means to love as Christ loved. And that's the opposite of the way the world is. It's all about me. That's why this is such a powerfully convicting trait to have as you and I live in this world. Because it's the one thing that somebody's going to look at and say, that guy, he's not like everybody else. He doesn't have an agenda. He's not trying to get something from me. He's not trying to get one over on me. He's not trying to use me. He actually cares about me. And then when you go to tell him the gospel, guess what? You're going to have an ear, my friend. Why is that? Because when things happen at work, when things happen in the home, when somebody gets you upset, you're walking as he walked. You're walking in love as Christ loved us. You say, preacher, what about my rights? What about right and wrong? You mean let people walk all over me? Go ahead and do it your way then. See how that works. You see, this is what's going to make a difference in this world. We will walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So back to the beginning. Are we following God? Whew. And then thirdly, and we're done right here, not only the command to follow God, not only the characteristic of following God, but notice the contrast of following God. You see, there's so many influences in this world. There's so many things pulling us away. As you and I are trying to walk in his steps, follow those footprints, be exactly what he wants us to be, walk in love. Notice he gives us what walking or following God is not. Look at verse 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, that's what the world looks like. If we're walking in his steps, if we're following him, if we're imitating him, then we won't be doing that. You see, when we're not, I'm going to group these and be done right here. But I'm going to group these together in two different groups as I look at them in verse 3. You see, if we're not following in his steps, guess what? There'll be ungodliness in our walk. Notice the fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. In other words, we will think like the world. We will desire the things that they desire. They seek physical gratification and fulfillment outside of marriage. They allow impure things in their lives. They're covetous. They're never content with what they have. They always want more, more, more. That's what it'll look like if you're not following him. If you've gotten off the path, there'll be ungodliness in our walk. But then there's another thing. Notice in verse 4, there'll also be ungodliness in our talk. Filthiness, foolish talking and jesting. If we're not walking as he walked, understand, coming out of our mouths, that's a great thermometer, if you will be ugly things. Ungodly things, using the Lord's name in vain, talking about sensual things, listening and telling and participating in dirty jokes, saying things that a Christian should never say for not following God. Look, he says foolish talking and jesting. That doesn't mean you can't laugh at anything. It has the idea you never take anything seriously. Everything's a joke, flipping about the things of God, about anything, about your soul. You see, these are all characteristics of the world. And these are the exact opposite of following God. So I ask you this morning, you're following somebody. It may be yourself. But you're following somebody. Is it some popular person on the internet? Is it some guru that has a YouTube channel? Is it some political leader? Is it some conservative radio host? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? That's who we're commanded to follow. Be ye followers, imitators, mimickers of God. Walk in His steps. And the characteristics you're going to see that's going to make the greatest difference in this world is if you love as He loves. While the world doesn't love, God's people should love. We love unconditionally. We love sacrificially. We put our needs and desires to the side. Why? Because we're living for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we're trying to reach a lost and dying world. What God can use to convict them more than anything else. Someone who's like the Lord Jesus Christ and loves them unconditionally, sacrificially. So, are you following God? He can help us and enable us to do it. But that's the command. I want our church to reach this world, don't you? I want us to plant more churches. I want us to support more missionaries. I want to do more for the cause of Christ. I want to see more and more come to know Christ and be a part of a Bible-believing church. That's what I want. But it's only going to happen if we follow Him, imitate Him, be like Him, walk as He walked. It's worth the price. Because lives will be changed and eternal destinies will be changed as well. Let's pray together.